Lord. Lord, it is so good just to gather together as the Ohana, the family, to worship You, to praise You. And Lord, we do stand in awe of You. All that You are, all that You do, all that You desire to do. Because, Lord, it is truly a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Lord, we do stand in awe that You chose us, Lord, that You saw fit to impart Your grace to us, to save us, Lord, to the uttermost. Lord, it's amazing. It's amazing. So, Lord, what else can we do but gather together to worship and praise You? And we do that today, Lord, because we love You. It's only because we love You, Lord. And we bless You. And it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all the saints say, amen. 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 Say hi to somebody before you're seated now. Couple of quick announcements. Pastor Tom's doing better, by the way. Real slow. He got up the other day and he got a little dizzy. But it looks like his hip's doing real well. The replacement is coming right along. So keep praying for him. Also, we'll be back in the book of Proverbs this Wednesday night, chapter 13. Read ahead, Proverbs 13. Also, don't forget the Israel trip is filling up rather quickly for next year, February 20th through March 5th, 2006, our two-week tour to Israel. Beautiful, beautiful time of the year. We're only taking the two buses, so one's full and the other one's getting full. So if you were planning on going, you might want to think about getting on board for that. Also, gals, don't forget, Thursday, August 18th coming up, the women's ministry meeting. All the gals here at the fellowship are invited to come on out. Sally and the gals have a lot of great stuff planned for the women, a lot of great opportunities to get involved in serving in the women's ministry. Also, the missions conference is coming up January 31st through August 5th. It's a week-long conference here at the fellowship where all of the missionaries and all of the church plants that God has raised up and sent out from the fellowship all come back. It's a week-long conference. There'll be teachings and areas of ministries all week long going on. You can pick up the schedule out in the foyer from early morning till late in the evening. Something will be going on pretty much every day during that week. You're all invited to come out and just to hang out and participate in ministering to the minister. So, wonderful time. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, last time we were together, we began the book of Hebrews. We mentioned there were six things by way of introduction and or background to the book. We looked at the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how of the book. We mentioned that verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1 really sum up the book in entirety. It's the summation of the book as it deals with the superiority of Christ and the supremacy of Christ. That's really the key theme for the entire book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is better than everything and Jesus Christ is over everything. And the first 10 chapters really drives that point home by way of illustration. Jesus is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priesthood. He's a better new covenant. He's a better resurrection. He's a better hope. He's a better promise. Well, you get the picture. He's better than everything and everyone. Hello? Now, I realize it's still a little bit early, and y'all might not have nearly enough coffee flowing through your veins at this point in the morning, but that ought to thrill you to no end, to know that Jesus Christ is not only better than everyone and everything, but He is over everyone and everything. Now, we mentioned the book of Hebrews is really divided into two very simple sections. The first section deals with the superiority of Christ, chapter 1 through chapter 10, verse 18. The second section deals with the superiority of faith, chapter 10, verse 19, through the end of the book, which is chapter 13, verse 25. And in looking at this whole idea of the superiority of Christ, last time we were together, we saw that Jesus was better than the prophets. That was verses 1, 2, and 3. The prophets received bits and pieces of God's revelation over a period of time. In contrast to the prophets, Jesus Christ is really the full revelation of God at one moment in time. And thus he's better than the prophets, which is very interesting in light of the Muslim religion. They, of course, esteem Jesus as a prophet. They attribute great philanthropic words to him, if you will. But the truth of the matter, Jesus is better than the prophets. He's not merely a prophet, as some religious groups would like you to believe. Well, this brings us to the second section, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 1, going all the way through the end of chapter 2 to verse 18. From chapter 1, verse 4, through chapter 2, verse 18, the writer of the Hebrews deals with the simple point that Jesus is now better than the angels. He's better than the angels. Today we're only going to look at verses 4 through 14 in chapter 1 in dealing with this topic. So let's pick up in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter today. Hebrews 1, 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? And the answer, of course, is yes. Here, the writer of the Hebrews in this next section deals, as we've already mentioned, with the fact that Jesus is better than the angels. The word angels is mentioned 11 times in this section, and it's a huge contrast between the angels and Jesus Christ and the fact that he's so much better. And this would have been an incredibly important topic to the Jewish people during this period of time that we believe was probably from 67 AD to 70 AD prior to the destruction of the temple by General Titus Vespasian. Well, the Jews held to the belief that angels were very important, as well as they are, for a simple reason given back in Deuteronomy chapter 13. God used angels to be mediators of the law to Moses. Paul picked up on that in Galatians 3:19. He said that these angels were used by God to bring the law to Moses. And thus the Jewish people would have found this section of Scripture very important, because the Hebrews held angels in very high esteem, high regard. They revered them greatly. In fact, they even worshipped the angels during this period of time. You can read about it in secular history. In fact, there were those Jews who either believed in Christ or who did not believe in Christ that held Jesus Christ up as one of the angels. And that's why this section of Scripture dealing with the fact that Jesus is better than the angels is so important, not only for them then, but for us now. For you see, there are varieties of religions in the world today that think that Jesus Christ is a good man. He was a prophet, the Muslims say. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael, the archangel. They think he's an angel. The Mormons believe he's the spirit brother of Lucifer, as well as the physical brother of Lucifer. Lucifer was an anointed cherub, Isaiah 14, verses 12 and on, Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 and on. So if Lucifer was an angel and Jesus was his spirit and or physical brother, that means Jesus Christ was an angel as well. Well, now you can begin to see why this section is so incredibly important for them then and for us today. There are many cults and many isms in the world today that hold Jesus Christ up on some kind of pedestal, but they fall far short as to who he really is. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us in no uncertain terms that Jesus Christ is better than the angels. He really gives us two reasons in verses 4 through 14. For you note takers, you might want to jot these down. Number one, the first reason why he's better than the angels is because he has a better name. A better name. That's verses 4 and 5. The second reason is because he has a better position. A better position. That's verses 6 through 14. Let's take a look at this first section. It's only two verses. And the writer establishes the fact that Jesus is better than the angels because he has a better name. Look at verse 4 again. It says, having become so much better than the angels, that's really the topic of this section, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, speaking of the angels. And then he backs up that statement by quoting Scripture from Psalm 2:7. He says in verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, as he quotes from 2 Samuel 7:14, he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son? Well, the answer, of course, is none. You say, whoa, wait a minute, Clark. Doesn't the Bible call the angels the sons of God? That's true, it does. But it calls the angels the sons of God corporately, never the Son of God singularly. There's a huge difference. We're all sons of God, if you will. We're all children of God, as it were. But none of us are the one and only Son of God. You see, this whole idea of his name being better is incredibly important. Let me show you why. Turn back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You see, to you and I, names typically don't mean very much. When you say Clark or Sally or Joe or John or Susie, I mean, big deal. Those are just names. They really don't carry a lot of weight. They don't mean too terribly much. But when you say the name of Jesus, oh, not just Jesus in the name. You can go south of the border and there's plenty of people called Jesus or Jesus, if you will. You follow me? That's a very common name. No, what he's talking about is the name, the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ, the Son, the one and only Son of God. Take a look at why this name is so powerful and so important. Look at verse 9. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God also has exalted, highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, what is there in a name? There's eternal life. Only in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 says Jesus Christ, that he's above all power, all principality and dominion. It speaks of angels, if you will, the principalities and dominion. And that his name is preeminent, not only in this age, but the age to come. Oh, what is there in a name? Everything, when it's Jesus. Because the name of Jesus is the only means of salvation. I had a fellow on the airplane yesterday as I was coming back from Kansas. Sally and I were sitting next to this gal. It wasn't a fellow, it was a gal, and she had... Or no, it was the guy at Kansas I was talking to. That's right. The gal on the airplane, she was, woohoo, she was something else. That's a whole different story for another day. My Lance. We'll tell you about that one later. But there was this fella there in Kansas where I was at yesterday, and he was sharing that he was very blessed by what I was saying and the truth I was sharing about the Word of God and whatnot. And he said, but you know, he goes, it really doesn't matter as long as you're climbing the ladder. In other words, it doesn't matter what ladder you're climbing, long as you're climbing a ladder, because everyone will get up to the top sooner or later. Are you kidding me? Now, as nice as I could possibly be, I had to tell him he was wrong and he was separated from Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, the only way to heaven is Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And friends, when we begin to understand that, now all of a sudden, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. That's exactly what we were sharing with the lady on the plane yesterday. All road leads to God? Are you kidding me? Well, in one sense, it's true. All roads do lead to God, because everyone's going to stand before God as judge and jury. But only one road leads to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. But interesting, here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, 11, Paul said that this is something we should do. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. It's true. It is something we should do. There's no question about it. But in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, Paul, quoting from Isaiah, said this is something we shall do. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, the parallel is interesting. It parallels the angels and us, if you will. You see, the angels are created beings. They're spirit beings. We have much to say about angels, but not nearly enough time to talk about them. As we continue through our study, we'll be referring a little bit more to them here and there. But they were created beings. How many are there? We're not sure. Thousands and thousands, tens of thousands upon tens of thousands, great multitudes the Bible talks about. One third of them fell from grace. When Satan, Lucifer, decided to place his throne above the throne of God in Isaiah 14, verses 12 and on, God kicked him out of heaven, him and a third of the angelic host, according to the book of Revelation. So there's one third bad angels. There's two-third good angels. Now, I don't know how many there are, but I'm glad there's more good than bad. Amen? But the point is simple. They had a choice to make. They could choose to follow Satan, or they can choose to follow God. And friends, the same is true with us. You and I should bow the knee. We should confess. But one day we will. Bow the knee. One day we will confess. Here's the problem. If you don't bow the knee to Jesus Christ now, if you don't confess Him as Lord while you have breath in your lungs, when you take your last breath, when you pass from this life to the next life, there are no more opportunities for you. Now, your submission to God is forced. And make no mistake about it. You will not spend eternity with God. You'll spend eternity separated from God. There's the difference. Well, back to Hebrews chapter 1. We said there were two things we wanted to look at today in light of the fact that Jesus is better than the angels. Number one, He's got a better name. The second reason is because He has a better position. A better position. That's verses 6 through 14. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 6 if you would please. The writer says, but when He, speaking of God, again brings the firstborn into the world. Now, God will once again bring Jesus Christ into the world, obviously. He was brought in the first time as a babe in the manger there in Bethlehem. He'll be brought in the second time as a conquering king. That speaks of His second coming. More on that in a moment. But notice it says when He brings Him again into the world as the firstborn into the world. Now, what does that mean? The firstborn does not speak of His chronology. Obviously, Jesus was not the first person to ever be born. the Jehovah Witnesses will have you to believe that this speaks of His incarnation. It speaks of His birth, as it were, and thus lowering Him from deity to simply angelic humanity. Well, the Greek word for that is balonia. We get our English word baloney. That word firstborn does not carry the idea of chronology. It carries the idea of position. Obviously, He's not the firstborn in the world. He's firstborn as it speaks of His preeminence, His position, His rank, His order. He's numero uno, number one, top dog, head guy, as it were. And that becomes incredibly important because here the writer of the Hebrews is saying that Jesus Christ is better than the angels, not only because He has a better name, verses 4 and 5, but because He has a better position. He's preeminent. And now the writer goes to great length to validate that truth, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt from the Word of God, from Scripture, as he quotes the Old Testament, and gives us seven reasons why Jesus' position is better than the angels. Let's take a look at them. They're worth noting. Number one, the first reason why He has a better position than the angels is because He is worshipped. Very simple in verse 6, because He is worshipped. In verse 6, as he quotes from Psalm 97, verse 7, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Why is His position better? Because the angels worship Him. Angels do not receive worship. You can read about that in the Old Testament. They never receive worship of man. They always give worship to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, did the angels always worship Jesus as God? Yes, no question about it. But I think the simple point is now they worship Him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, the incarnate God Almighty, as it were. You say, "Well, Clark, that's all fine and dandy, but what's the point?" The point is simple. If the angels who are created spirit beings worship God, how much more ought we? Our lives need to involve and revolve around worshiping God. Worshiping Jesus as the Christ. The word is proskoneo, by the way. It means to bow down, the word worship. It means to lay prostrate, to be in total submission and subjection to that or that person that is over you and over me. And family, that speaks of the lordship of Jesus Christ. It speaks of Him being the Lord. The word Lord is kurios. It means master, one who is in absolute total control. And if the angels are in total submission to Jesus Christ, so ought we. Submitting to His will, to His wants, and to His ways in our hearts and in our lives. I fear oftentimes we like to do things ourselves. We like to be in charge of our own destiny. We're like those who, well, you get the picture. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. It said, "God is my co-pilot." I thought, how sad. I want God in the driver's seat, you see. I don't want Him sitting. I want Him steering the wheel. I want Him in total charge. You see, if I'm behind the wheel, things are going to get ugly. There's going to be problems, collisions, tickets, all kinds of nasty things. But you see, when God's steering my little boat, when God's driving my little car, now all of a sudden, He's in charge, and I'm submitting to His will. And that's a picture of worship. How glorious. Number two, the second reason His position is better, not only because He is worshipped, but secondly, because He is served. He is served. Now, this is a little more subtle, but it's in verse 7 as he quotes from Psalm 104, verse 4. In verse 7, he says, "And of the angels, he says, who makes His angels spirits," they're all spirit beings, "and His ministers," a flame of fire. So what are angels? They're ministers. In other words, angels worship Jesus Christ, but they also minister to Jesus Christ. They minister to Him? Oh, yes. You remember in Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan there by John the Baptizer? Immediately following His baptism in Matthew chapter 4, we're told by the Spirit He was led into the wilderness. There He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, 40 being the number of temptation, if you will. And then, after the fasting, Satan came and tempted Him. Tempted Him with a great many things. But after the temptation, something interesting happened. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says that the angels of the Lord came and ministered to Him. Wow. You say, well, Clark, again, that's neat, but what's the point? The point is, if angels minister to the Lord, how much more ought we? You mean we're to minister to Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the name that's above every name? We minister to Him? Oh, yes. You remember Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 as they set out on their very first missionary journey? In Acts 13, 2, we're told that Paul and Barnabas ministered to the Lord. Question. How did they minister to the Lord? I think quite simply, by ministering to the needs of others. How do we minister to the Lord? By ministering to others. That's what Paul said in Philippians 2, 3, 4, and 5. We're to put other interests above our own. We're to look out for the interest of others beyond our own interest. And the needs of others, putting their needs above our own needs. That's one way we minister to the Lord, for sure. And unfortunately, we've got some convoluted idea that when we come to church, we come to get ministered to. Now, don't get me wrong. I know when we come to church, we do get ministered to. But if you come to church to get ministered to, I'm afraid you'll fall terribly short. We come here thinking, boy, you know, Lord, just touch me today. Lord, you know, it's been a rough week, and I'm just so looking forward to coming to the fellowship and singing some songs and fellowshipping with everyone and just worship. Lord, just minister to my heart today. Lord, you know what state I'm in. Just minister to me. And we come with these expectations. And we think, oh, I hope the music is just right for me today. Well, I hope it's not too hot, not too cold. You know, I hope the pastor has a good message for us. You know, he so rarely does. But the truth of the matter is, if we come with an attitude of trying to receive, chances are we'll end up empty. But, I found this to be true in my life, and I'm sure you have as well. When you come with a heart of giving, giving praise, giving worship, ministering to others, Lord, I'm anxious to see how You're going to use me today. Lord, to help somebody else, to minister to somebody else, to be concerned about the needs of somebody else. When that's your heart, when that's your desire, when that is manifested in actions practically, I'll guarantee you, you will get ministered to incredibly. If you come to get, you'll go away empty. But if you come to give, you'll go away full. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, as Luke's gospel declares. Let's come to the third thing we want to look at, the third reason why He's got a better position. Number one, because He is worshipped. Number two, because He is served. And number three, are you ready for this? Because He is God. Take a look at verse 8. The writer says, but to the Son. Now God is speaking to the Son. He's not speaking to the angels. He's speaking to Jesus Christ, the Son. He says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. You have an eternal throne, God, as God is speaking to Jesus Christ. A scepter or a staff, some kind of ruler's object in the hand, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter or the staff of Your kingdom. Incredible. Here God is talking to the Son. And God calls Jesus God. Wow. Now, is God God or is Jesus God? Yes, of course. This is one of the most powerful, potent passages to validate the deity of Jesus Christ. And the simple point is, Jesus is better than the angels because He created the angels. He's God Almighty. Are you sure? Oh, yes. Titus 2:13, Paul said that we're looking for this blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul calls Jesus our God and our Savior. In fact, Jesus Himself said in John 10:30, He said, "The Father and I are one." He told Philip in John 14:10, He said, "Philip, have I not been with you so long? How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." In fact, Isaiah the prophet understood in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that the Messiah, the Christ, who is Jesus, would be the Prince of Peace, would be God Almighty, the everlasting Father. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh." God was revealed, made known, manifested in bodily form. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God." John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." In fact, in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus Christ is referred to as the eternal God. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, He is referred to as the blessed God. Friends, the point is simple. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. It's true. And don't let anybody try to tell you any different. And for those cults, those isms, those false religions, and they are that say Jesus Christ is less than God, it's an abomination to God. And quite frankly, they're not saved. They're not going to heaven, no matter how nice, no matter how friendly, no matter how wonderful and philanthropic they may seem. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh, there's no hope of redemption. This is the central issue of eternal life, Jesus Christ being God. And the writer of the Hebrews understands that according to verse 8. Let's come to the fourth thing we want to look at as a reason why His position is better than the angels. Not only because He's worshipped, He's served, He's God. Number four, because He is anointed. He is anointed. In verse 9, he quotes from Isaiah 61. He says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, as a result of your love for righteousness and your hatred towards lawlessness," he says, "therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Why is Jesus better than the angels? Well, because He's got a better name and a better position. And one reason He has a better position is because of His anointing. His anointing was better than all His companions. Now, what does that mean? Typically, in the context, it's referring to angels. Are angels anointed by God to do the work of God? Of course they are. Jesus' anointing is better. Maybe it's referring to men. Some scholars believe that. Are men anointed by God to do the work of God? Of course they are. But the point is, Jesus' anointing is better than that. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 61, if you would, please. Isaiah chapter 61, from where some of this portion of Scripture was quoted from. Because this is an interesting thought, the anointing of Jesus Christ. Because I've got to tell you, scholars are divided as to when His anointing occurred. Was Jesus always anointed by God? The answer, of course, is yes. Was Jesus anointed by God at His baptism when He rose up out of the water and the Spirit of God descended, Luke tells us, in bodily form and alighted on Him like a dove? I believe he was. Was Jesus anointed ultimately, conclusively, at his ascension, at the exaltation, when he sat at the right hand of the Father forevermore? I think so. So in a very broad or very general sense, I think the anointing of Jesus Christ spanned from time past to time future. In other words, it's eternal. And I'm not going to argue with those who see it otherwise. I'm not that smart. So while I'm not sure exactly when the anointing happened, I do know why the anointing happened. And to me, that is infinitely greater than the when, the why. Take a look at verse 1 of Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me from time past, no doubt, at the baptism, yes, at His exaltation, to be sure. But why? Because the Lord has anointed me to do what? Here it is. To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison of those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of happiness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, that the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Wow. When was Jesus anointed? Hey, I'm not going to argue that point. But I know why. His anointing was for you and for me. To heal the brokenhearted. To open the prison doors. To take away our spirit of heaviness for the garments of praise. To give us the oil of gladness in exchange for ashes of grief. And man, that's what Jesus Christ has to offer each and every one of us. And let's face it, as we go through this world, we go through some difficult times. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there today who are thinking that somehow they're going to get through this life in their own power, their own strength. But friends, what we really need is Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we're held in captivity by the sway of the evil one. Paul said the God of this age, Satan himself, has blinded or veiled the gospel to those who are perishing. We're in a mode of captivity, and frankly, we need to be delivered. We need to be freed. We need to be liberated from this incarceration of sin. And family, that only comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And the point the writer of the Hebrew is making is very incredibly powerful. And that is, Jesus' position is better because of His anointing. And that anointing brings healing and restoration to all. Number five, the fifth reason why His position is better back in Hebrews chapter 1 is because He is the Creator. He's not only because of His anointing, but because He is the Creator. In verse 10, the writer, once again quoting from Psalm 102, he says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hand." Notice the word Lord. It's all capitalized. That speaks of Yahweh. Speaks of God Himself. And yet here the writer understands that God, once again, is speaking to His Son, Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh, who is God Almighty in the flesh, who did what? He created everything. He's the Creator of all things. We saw that back at the end of verse 2 last time we were together. All things were created by Him. And without Him, there was nothing made that was made, John 1:3 declares. We're told in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that for by Him all things were created. Now, we talked a great deal about that last time we were together. Well, let's come to the sixth thing we want to look at. Oh my, we must hurry. We only have 40 minutes left. Six things we want to take a look at, or seven total. We're on the sixth one. Number six, He is eternal. Why is His position better than the angels? Well, because He's eternal. Take a look at verses 11 and 12. Talking about the earth and the heavens and everything that is created, the writer says, they, verse 11, will perish, but You remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Some of us understand that. Like a cloak, You will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will never fail. Jesus Christ is eternal. He's not only the creator, but we see very clearly in verse 12, He's the destroyer. He created all things. He's going to destroy all things. You and I right now live in what's called the church age. At any given moment, when that last person who's supposed to get saved gets saved, Romans 11:25, the rapture of the church will occur. We will be caught up together with the Lord Jesus in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58. And that will set up what is called the Great Tribulation, or Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 declares. We call it the 7 years of tribulation. At the end of that 7 years of tribulation, Jesus Christ will return to earth, Revelation 19:16. He's going to come with you and me, Jude 1:14 declares. We're going to come on white horses, and if you've never ridden one, that's okay. It's all downhill, just hang on. We're going to come back to the earth, and we're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years with Jesus Christ. The lion will lay down with the lamb. It's going to be a glorious time. The earth will be transformed back into the Garden of Eden, as it were. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released, for you see, he was chained during that time. He'll be released for a period of time. We don't know how long. And at the end of that period of time, Jesus Christ is going to utterly destroy all of those who oppose him. And according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, all the heavens, all the earth, everything that's created will be destroyed. The Bible says they're going to burn with fervent heat. But, in contrast to that, Jesus will remain. Jesus is eternal. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You say, well, Clark, that's all fine and dandy, but what's your point? The point is Jesus Christ will never change. Jesus Christ is the one constant in all of our lives. And hey, let's face it, we're like verses 11 and 12. We're all changing. We're all growing old, and we're all fading away. And some of us are getting folded up, and it's a little tougher to get unfolded in the morning. Amen? And we're all changing. We all go through different times in our lives. And we're all in a state of flux. Hey, everything about us is in flux. Our age, our health, our relationships, our financial struggles, our emotional and relationship struggles. Everything's in a constant state of flux, and everything seems to be going south all the time. But Jesus Christ never changes. He's the one constant in our lives. And family, friends, loved one, precious, precious saints. That tells you, and it tells me, the importance of staying focused on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says He's the author, the finisher of our faith. We're not to look at the things that are seen, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 declare, but we're to look at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. They're all going to burn. They're all going to fade away. They're all going to change. But the things that are not seen are eternal. And you and I need to keep that eternal perspective. Why? Because everything else is going to burn. Everything else is going to go by the wayside. That's very clear from what the Scripture says. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. I think we should take great care of what God has entrusted to us. If God's blessed you with something, take care of it. Watch over it. Keep it clean. Keep it nice. Keep it in good shape, as it were. God has made us stewards of what He has given to us. That's not what we're saying. But when the stuff becomes more important than the guy who gave you the stuff, now there's a problem. And Jesus Christ has entrusted things to us. It's true. But we need to make sure we put Him first in our hearts and in our lives, because He is eternal. Number 7, and finally, and we'll close with this. The 7th reason why He's got a better position than the angels is because He is the conqueror. He's the conqueror. Look at verses 13 and 14. The writer says, but to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at My right hand? That speaks of the exaltation. Sit at My right hand till I make your enemies your footstools, till all of your enemies are conquered. Well, He hasn't said that to any of the angels. And then he goes on to clarify in verse 14. He says, are they not, speaking of the angels, aren't they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? In other words, angels don't conquer. Angels don't give salvation. They simply minister to those who have salvation. They're servants. What an incredible contrast. Jesus is the conqueror. All enemies are under his footstool, but angels are servants. They are sent to minister. To who? To you and to me. To those who have obtained salvation. I believe that God has given every believer angels to watch over them. We like to call them guardian angels. And if you drive the freeways of Southern California, they're very good to have, by the way. In Psalm 91:11, the psalmist said that he's given his angels charge over us. So clearly we have angels that are in charge of us. I saw a bumper sticker that says, don't drive faster than your angel can fly. And I think there's some truth to that. But these angels have been given to minister, to serve. And what a contrast that is to Jesus Christ, who is the conquering King, who rules and reigns. Everything and everyone is under his footstool. What an incredible contrast. And the question to you and the question to me is this. Since, not if, since Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning over everything and everyone, is he ruling and reigning over you? Are you allowing him to be the Lord of your life? Not just Savior, but Lord, Master, ruling and reigning, submitting to his lordship, to his authority, to his will, to his word, in everything we do, in everywhere we go. Letting God have his way in our lives. That's his rightful position. His position is better. And therefore, we need to come to a place in our lives where we're simply relinquishing our will and our wants and our ways to him. I love that old hymn we sing. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. For thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Father, we thank you. Lord, for your word. Lord, for your superiority, not only over the prophets, but over the angels, and ultimately, Lord, over us. And Lord, today we simply commit our lives to you. We submit our will to you and ask that, Lord, you would do whatever you want to do in our lives. Yea, Lord, that you would do whatever you need to do in our lives. That you would do whatever you have to do in our lives, Lord, to bring us into a place of absolute submission to you, recognizing, realizing your lordship, your authority, your superiority in everything, in every way. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? If you're here today and if you need prayer for anything, let me encourage you to come forward. The pastors will be up here to pray for you, to minister to you, just to love you right where you're at. And now I pray that God would richly bless your hearts as you go forth from here in power and might of his Spirit, relying upon his great grace, upon his superiority, keeping your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Not worried or concerned about the things of the world. God has made life so simple. Don't gum it up. If our life is a mess, guess whose fault it is? It's not his. He's made life easy, simple. It's all about Jesus. Everything else is nuts and bolts, sticks and bricks, do's and don'ts. Man, walk with Jesus. Stick close to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I sure love you guys. God bless you. Have a great week in the Lord.